All right, you should have that that main sheet that looks very long and daunting. It's just really meant to be an outline. I did not prepare this like some sermon. It's not going to sound clean and crisp and beautiful like the sermon sound. But it'll be choppy. I'm going to tether myself to this thing quite a bit. So if it seems awkward at times, that's okay. I'll be asking questions along the way. And it's intention for me in the future not to talk so much. This time I'll probably talk a lot more. And if we continue on at these quarterly things, the last four, it will certainly be interaction. Maybe I can even, you know, get some other people to share a little speaking time because they got more expertise than I do. I definitely feel like I'm a very small frog in a very small pond, and
in a big pond?
Yeah, no, a small pond, thinking of a pond, Wisconsin here. I mean, we're not in New York City or some place like that, thank goodness. But not dealing internationally with anything. But I just always have this desire to want to encourage other frogs to swim. And if I find out a little something, my tendency has always been, how can I share it with the next guy, right? If I know something or gone through something, maybe if I share it with that person, they'll be able to go through it or not be so nervous about entering into it. I do want to definitely tether myself, like I say, to this, but I want to start by saying a prayer, and then I want to read two verses for it. Bob, do you want to pray?
Yeah.
Lord,
my God, as you come here today to obtain knowledge and wisdom, because your word is effective for all areas of life, Lord. So let your word be in this. Let your wisdom be in this. And give us ears to hear what we are to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So the two verses I want to read are the first one's from Hebrews 1:2. I want to grab this Bible. Can I do that? And I think they've become, for me, foundational to any discussion of wealth and understanding of building up our own households in the world. Hebrews 1:2 talks about Jesus Christ, and it's the one word in here that really strikes me. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And I think if we don't come to understand that Jesus is the heir of everything, all things created, everything that we're involved with in our lives, our children, our things, anything we bring to the table, he owns, and he is the heir of all things. If we can get that in our heads, if we don't get it in our heads, if we don't already have it in how we do things and go about how we treat our money and stuff, then you have to learn this lesson yet, because this is not about us garnering things for ourselves and storing them up for our own pleasures. This is much more than that. It's about Jesus owning it all and having inherited it all. And the other thing is just a kind of a reaffirmation of that. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, so not only is he, you know, heir of all things, but it's already the reality. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he is ruling and reigning now. And therefore, that's how we need to think about our wealth and wealth creation. So I think everybody kind of knows everybody, but maybe not. Why don't we just do this? I wanted to do this kind of quickly, but just tell us who you are and maybe what you're hoping to think about, what you're hoping to get from such a such meetings. All right. We need one more of those. And there's a coffee coming up here. So let's work through this a little bit, and then we'll take a coffee break if you need a coffee. So tell us who you are and what you're hoping, if anything, to get from these things, these meetings. Liv, why don't you start?
I'm Lydia. You all know me. And I'm here because I've talked about this subject with my dad a lot, so I wanted to see how he presented it.
She's here as a constructive criticizer.
The notes.
Okay, Andy and Jenny, we're here to learn what we can. Thinking about money and things.
Yeah, and Andy's just a case in point. Very knowledgeable in the, and Jenny too, in the Dave Ramsey approach of getting out of debt and starting to build your wealth.
Yeah, we use that to completely get that free.
Yeah.
Leaving it quite a bit.
You're what?
Leaving it quite a bit.
Yes. and that's helpful to know that, because there's a resource right here for helping us get ourselves straight, Justin.
I want free money.
You want free money? Is that what you're hoping for here?
Are you giving it out? Are you giving it out?
No. Okay. But if somebody figures out where that tree is, we'll go ahead.
Matt and Amanda, we want to know how to navigate through this, our culture right now, financially, and just be able to make sure we're providing wealth for our children. Lacking in up the family tree, other dispensationalism growing up.
Yeah, right. So you don't feel like you've been prepared for that by your
folks? No, Jesus is coming tomorrow.
Because they all treated it like Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, pretty much like Matt, we went up for ourselves and for our children, just seeing the proper way to progress money and possible business for them in the future.
Yeah, good.
I had done the Dave Ramsey before Dale passed away, so I kind of know I did do that.
Okay.
So, just to manage what God's money.
Yeah.
Georgine Mulder, even though I'm in the winter season of my life, I'm always eager to learn how he can more wisely use the resources God has given me.
It's late fall for you, Georgine.
You already went from winter.
After the summer. Yeah, you said it perfectly.
At least the
Dave and Justin, we've done the Dave Ramsey thing for a little while. We've done some of that. My kids have studied that. But yeah, I've been to the point in my age where I got to start thinking about retirement and what I'll do.
Literally, I think three people are here because I'm putting it on. I'm obligated. So I appreciate that.
She's
invited. So we're Jason and Christy. I'm a new business owner and new to all of it. So it's nice to get together with a group of people and be able to get knowledge.
Amen. In fact, so part of the reason, that I wanted to do something like this is just kind of conversations I've had with Jason at times, and thinking we should really get together and just kind of talk on things. My hope is that you know somebody who's done something before. I mean, Georgine's been doing her own business for many years. David's been taking shifts in the direction of almost his own business because of the job decisions he's made. The next one, he's going to be running his own, I'm pretty sure. Other most people, they make an income, in life, and that's sufficient, and they're wise with it, and they grow it. And some people just kind of get by. Some people want to start a business, multiple businesses on the side. sites, I would buy rental properties and rent and pay for property that way. There's stocks and all this kind of thing. We'll get into those things more in the future. I guess I'll just keep moving on. So I'm gonna tie myself to this. I'm just looking at why am I doing these wealth creation, Christ the heir of all things? Why talk about money and stuff? And I think it's because in life we're supposed to seek the kingdom of Christ. Our households actually spend the majority of our days working and building our households. You go to work, you have 8 hours at work, or 10 hours at work, whatever the case is. You come home, yeah, or maybe a lot more. Well compensated for that. You these days work at the company. That's what you do. And then you get home, what do? You're working on the house, you're trying to improve things that way, you're spending time with your kids. If your wife's home with them, she's working with your kids, and this is all building wealth. And so to act like wealth is an unchristian thing, or that it seems like a carnal or whatever, is foolhardy. I mean, that's just foolishness. In fact, Jesus is very interested in what you do with your time, how you create wealth, and how you use that wealth. It's his wealth. He's the heir of all things. And so this stuff is vitally important for us to discuss. For Christians to think that this is less spiritual or not worth investing in because Jesus is coming back soon or whatever other thing that they decided is almost like saying, you know what, most of my life I'm just going to live for me because I'm just surviving or wanting to seek my pleasure or wanting to put some more eggs in my basket. And then those times that I'll actually think about Jesus and pray and go to church, that's for him. He owns every square inch. He owns everything. We've got to understand our work from that perspective. And that's really the only time you're going to find satisfaction in your work, when you start to understand its place in the bigger picture. I read somewhere that Jesus preached and taught on money more than anything else other than the kingdom of heaven. That was the one thing that had more references in Scripture when he spoke about the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, it's about money. It's about things. Okay, so I'm going to share a little bit about what happened to us, all right? And I'm going to share why it happened to us. I used to work for a company called Best Lock. I worked for Best Lock for 13 years. It was a quality lock company throughout the nation into the world. And it was a family-owned business, but I worked for just the rep in Wisconsin. I was a sales guy. I didn't start as a sales guy. I moved into sales, and I was happy doing that. I was making a decent income, you know, paying things down. We bought a property up north. We moved up north. I was covering the western side of the state of Wisconsin, but Best Lock. The family, the father, turned the business over to the wrong son. He turned it over to like the black sheep, playboy kind of guy. Right? I'm not accusing him of being a philanderer or anything, but he turned it over to somebody who was not making decisions for the good of the family, for the good of the company, and the good of customers. He was kind of like, let's work hard, play hard kind of guy, which that kind of phrase makes me vomit. Work hard, play hard. Give me a break. What's that? It's your life model. It just amazes me. But what it is he bought too many other companies. He overextended himself, and now he was in debt trouble. And he was needing to do whatever he could to become more solvent to sell off Best Lock. And so what he ended up doing is letting a lot of people go throughout the offices, because they now owned all the offices at this point, throughout the United States. And so I was sitting there as a salesman getting a call from a customer saying, hey, where's that order that I placed with you a while back? And, connect with like what order? And he says, no, you know, it's like a 2 padlocks and 5 cores and a couple of keys. And I don't even remember the order because it was so simple and so long ago that I go, I don't know. Let me check on it. And what they would do is they'd have to go around the office, which once had 26 people in it, now it's down to like 18 or 17, and they'd find the order somewhere on someone's desk under a stack of other things, right? And it was like, you got to be kidding me. And this was happening daily. And I was feeling like the ship was not able to hold me up anymore. And so I decided then that I need to find something else. My heart's been beating to teach about the Lord, teach theology for years. I've been reading and before this, reading and understanding and sharing with people. And so I thought maybe this is the moment. And so I called Larry Meyer up and I said, hey, Larry, is there anything out there that you know, might be a fit for me? And he said, well, there's a little church in Alto that looks like they're on their deathbed. I mean, they're down to very few people. And they've been thinking about joining with another church or two, but I don't know, maybe they'll entertain the idea of you becoming the pastor there. So I came down, eager with the possibility that this might be a new thing. Whether I got paid a lot or not, I wasn't so concerned about that. So kind of a livable wage would help. And they did come up with that. So I did a couple of preaching time and then met with the council. And at that time it was, your dad was on council, but he was not there that time. And in fact, I think he was working still to try to get the Living Hope or the URC thing to work, you know. So I think whatever they decided, he was like, what? So I'm not supposed to pursue this anymore, you know, or whatever. And but Don Middlestad was on that council, Gerald Olson was on that council, and these guys were all like, they were elders, but they were people with businesses or people who worked for a living. And I was the guy coming in from my own little career, coming in, and they hired me on it. And say, okay, well, we can come up with this for you and this for you. I thought, maybe I can still work part-time for Best, and so my insurance could be covered. But Best would have nothing to do with that. We don't want any part-time salesperson. So the church actually provided me with a sizable income, especially for the state that we were in, and insurance. You know, and I got to live in the parsonage. So it was beautiful, and it went that way for a while. But I got burdened by the idea that, you know, an elder should be apt to teach. All the elders should kind of be sharing this burden together. And so it was the idea of a plurality of elders that really stuck with me. And I thought, how do we get to a plurality of elders? So, like, you know, Frank is teaching, and Gerald is teaching, and whether it's a Sunday school or a Bible study or the pulpit, it didn't matter. But elders should be really sharing this burden together. I felt like the church had become, not here, only just in general, more like a quarterback with his linemen, right? Well, who's the person that everyone, you know, talks about and expects to do something? It's the quarterback. You know, the linemen are just there to support him. Or Santa and his elves. It's like, this is not right. This does not seem biblical to me. And so that idea haunted me. And I thought, but the only reason, or the only way I could ever expect, and I don't think you could ever take, trust me. Nor Gerald. Well, Gerald maybe he did something, but in any case, the only way I could really expect them to share some of the burdens of teaching in the sense of leading as pastors, pastor elders, is if I shared with them my income, right? make it more of a stipend pay for the time you do your preparations, etc. That means I need to go out and get my own source of income that I can depend on. So I started going down that road, and my original thought was, hey, lift that big one up. My original thought was, I could do copywriting. And there was this course by a guy that I really respected, Michael Masterson, which you'll hear of him more than once. And I started going through this course. I think, I know, I can write copy, which is basically doing advertising for existing businesses. And I wouldn't have to leave the house. I mean, I could be in the parsonage office. It isn't really going to be a big cost thing. I paid for the course, and then it's just a matter of paper and pencil or typing some thoughts out. And so I was really starting to pursue that because that might be my alternative source of income. I can work into easily. Well, at the time, there was a family coming to church, Matthew Rommel. Some of you remember Matt and Irma and the kids. And he was coming to church and he was without work. I thought, I'm going to help him out. This is how I try to just keep gelling people, keeping people going. And so I said, you should be a locksmith. Maybe that's an angle for you. You could start your own locksmithing business. Oh, yeah, that would be interesting. You know, so I set up an appointment with Matt and me and Tom Ripp. Some of you know Tom Ripp. He was in church a couple Sundays ago. And I said, Tom, I want you, because Tom will give you the shirt off his back. You know, if he thinks you need something, he's got it, he will get it to you. And especially when it comes to locksmithing. There's no topic he loves better than locks. And so Tom met with us at Carlos O'Kelly's. And I thought, okay, here we go. Matt, Tom, put these two together. Tom will probably train them, you know, all in. But as Tom came to the meeting, he brought with him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper was a printout of a website for Marshall Best Security. Marshall Best Security? What in the world is that? It sounds like best almost. He says, no, this is one of the sons, one of the Good Brothers, who, in fact, that black sheep, work hard, play hard brother, drove his family out of the business. I mean, he drove them out, he divorced his wife, things did not go well. One of the good sons, Marshall, I say that like this, good sons, I mean, he wasn't the other one. He decided, I want to start a lock company back up and go after those customers that had been let down for the last 10 years or whatever it was at that point. And so I thought, huh, you know, a little light bulb comes up because a lot of times God does things in a way that really makes sense for your history. So copywriting isn't necessarily the answer. I'm thinking to myself, maybe they could use an independent rep in Wisconsin, you know? And so I sent an email off to info@marshallbestsecurity.com. And I got a reply from Steve Sharp, their sales manager. He says, yeah, you know, because I thought, hey, I was a sales guy. I worked in Western Wisconsin for 13 years. And I know customers. I don't know if you're interested in setting up some kind of arrangement. And Steve Sharp, you know, emailed back, yeah, I will be interested. Call me up, talk to me. And he says, we're just kind of curious. We want to come out, me and Marshall, and meet some of those customers. That would probably to vet me a little bit or whatever, make sure I was the real deal. And so I said, yeah, whatever. I set up a couple of appointments. They came up and met me in Madison. We went to the UW. Tom Ripp was not there at that time. Howard Ward was not important. One of my customer buddies, right? And so I introduced them, and they were like, okay, yeah, this for sale seems like he's a good guy, good enough guy, you know. And then what they had done is set up reps throughout the nation, about seven of them, and they had paid them $70,000 each per year to establish their own rep territory. And an independent rep, okay, is this person. Anything sold into, say, California, if you're the rep for California, anything Marshall Best sold into California has to go through you. So anybody, a customer, any hardware supplier or construction guy, they got to come to you to buy the product. Okay, so you mark it up, you make your money on it. Marshall Best sells to you, you sell to other people. So this was the arrangement I was going for. I said, $70,000? No, you don't got to pay me a cent. I know that if your product is good, we can make go of it, right? I said, but it would be helpful if you gave me some business cards. Oh, sorry. Marshall Best, okay? It would be helpful if you could come up with some business cards, a sample of a lot, some literature, catalog or two, and then it would be really helpful if I had a laptop. And I didn't have one at the time, and I could keep business stuff separate from church stuff. So they were like, okay. They went back, talked to Dave, talked to the other couple players at Marshall Best, and one of the guys said, oh, I don't know about this part-time And he was kind of like feeling it on. Maybe if he wrote up a 3 to 5 year plan. He's thinking, what is that? I was a sales guy. I'm not this businessman. But what is a 3 to 5 year plan? So I'll write up a 3 to 5 year plan. How I think I could see this working. Right? So I wrote it up. And Dave was his name. He signed off. Yeah, okay, we'll give it a shot. It didn't cost him anything but materials I had mentioned. And then I just started going up 3 days a week. Figured 3 days a week I'll be out and about. The other two on Saturday I'll be church prepping and you know, Sunday worship, etc. And Bob wasn't part of this picture yet. Okay, so we're out and about, and I'm getting orders. Okay, so I'm thinking, okay, we gotta be able to pin our own cords, okay, and cut our own keys and do all that stuff. I'm not gonna have Marshall Bass do that for me. So I got Lydia in the parsonage basement pinning cords and cutting keys. Okay, she's the first real employee. I don't know that we even paid you much, really, but she just kept smiling, so we just moved ahead. And then when the locks came in by UPS or whatever, I had them in the garage, so that was the warehouse, you know, and then the office was the office. So when customers and I were talking, said, "Oh, let me get back. I'll place this as an order of local production." Which is very amazing. Right? And I'll see if we got any in, I don't know if I called it the warehouse or whatever, you know, in stock, which would mean check in the garage, Lydia, see if there's an old thing. But this is, I knew what I could do. I knew what we could do as far as the, you know, the brass tacks go. But I didn't know business very much. You know? I had to learn. QuickBooks, what's that, right? Well, that's vital. That's a vital piece of our whole puzzle right now. So I went out, and I was driving along, and I stopped at one customer, and I probably won't get into the weeds of this. I'll share this at another time in the future. But needless to say, it felt really good. I was coming back on a Friday just smiling to myself. It was a nice, like, autumn day, sunshine, and I'm thinking, this is putting me back, my feet back in the shoes again, where the congregation's feet are. How helpful is that? They go every day. This is the stuff they got to deal with. How do I incorporate a pastoral elder sense to being in the workplace and yet coming and worshiping with God's people and doing all the things that we're supposed to be about? So, the idea that God brought this made a lot more sense to who I was, to what my history's been. And the idea of starting my own business, I'll just get to that real quick. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, okay? This is part of me being his workmanship. I would listen to books as I drove on tape. It's that tape back then, right? I'd be driving, covering my territory, listening to books on business, listening to books about, you know, I don't know, Jean Lacare or whatever, too, mysteries and stuff. But I'd listen to the how-to self-help books, organizing your time books, books on business. And even back then, I remember thinking, I could sell that. Why do I need to work for a company? If I could sell that thing, you know, could I get the support? You know, could I get pricing? Would I have customers trusting me in the business? Those are all questions that need to be answered and will over time, perhaps. But I always kept thinking, specialized, or I could sell that on my own. Why do I want to keep working for someone? So some of those business entrepreneur type, you know, seeds were sown decades ago, and they came to fruition finally here. These are the tools that they gave me, okay? There's the laptop, the old laptop, a sample mount, business card, and their catalog. So, let me see where I'm at here.
The second chunk.
Yeah, I got you. I'll get into that in a second. We came and we started. I didn't get the money like the other refs did, but not only one of them exists today. They all kind of, I don't know if they laid on their couches too long or what they did, but they weren't hoping it and hoping it, I should say. And And we did. I mean, what I could, time-wise, had to kind of like allocate time for different, you know, different parts of my life. But we became, within about, I think, 5 years, the largest Marshall Best security corp buyer in of all the buyers. So we have made made good use of what God gave us, and he blessed it. And I think we've been a blessing to customers. I'll show you some kind of funny slides in a little bit. So let's go to Roman numeral 1. Wealth creation, man's purpose in the kingdom of Christ. What is wealth, first of all? Okay? Because I think we all come here with one idea in our heads, and it's a legitimate idea, but I think it's much more than how we might come here. The Bible refers to it as prosperous life, right? Wealth is prosperous life. When God blesses, we gain wealth. And we gain it by children. Children are a source of what we would call wealth. Knowledge is wealth. Wisdom, things are wealth. Authority, a good name. These are all things of value, things that we should be regularly pursuing. Hey, how you doing? Jeremy, we introduced each other already. So, no issues. I think there's a chair we'll pull up, and if somebody can cough up one of their sheets to get. That's my wife right there that you're going to be sitting next to. Jeremy is, you work for John Deere, right? In market?
In Oregon.
Yeah, what's your position again?
R&D.
Okay, research. Yeah, very good, very good. There's a potential another job for you there, Andy, if you ever decide where you are.
I don't work for this now.
So if you take a look, we're down to Proverbs 3, and you see God's blessing and it equating in everything from children, land, property, goods, knowledge, wealth. These are all blessings of God, and you see it time and again throughout Scripture. This isn't, you just pick a verse. You can go almost anywhere in Scripture, and good things are happening to people based upon respect for God and obedience to Him. And when people don't, they turn away. All of a sudden, these things get taken away. You know, the good things get taken away. You get war. You lose your crops. You know, your children die or forsake you or whatever else the case is. Proverbs 3 is just one example. You can't see this. If you turn in your Bibles to it, you could. I'll read it. Just a couple of portions of it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Length of days is a good thing. That's a blessing, right? Years of life. Peace they will add to you. That's a blessing to live a life of peace. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Important, we'll get to that at the end. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Those are not just metaphorical ideas. Of course, it's a nice metaphor too. But the idea that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine is used as a positive thing because that is a positive thing. That is a blessing of God. Okay? And to ever treat it like as if it's not a blessing or a curse or it's neutral is foolishness. It's against what Scripture has always taught, right? Blessed, verse 13 through 18, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. So what's better than silver and gold? Wisdom. Yeah, anyway. She is more precious than jewels, not Amanda, wisdom. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is tree of life, okay, the image from the garden. She is the tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I remember as a young Christian man, first thing I said is I got deceived. I grew up a life until I wasn't much of a life, until I was a freshman in college, just totally oblivious to Christ being real. We went to church, you know, Lutheran church, you know, and so on. It just didn't mean much other than Sunday. But I just got to a point when I, you know, convicted of sin, repented of sin, all of a sudden I felt like this is what life is supposed to be about, living for Him. This is what have I been missing? I have been hoodwinked. I hoodwinked myself, you know. And so I kept asking for kids at the Bible study, meeting Christians. I didn't even know who a Christian was for sure at that point, because I thought I was one. And then I started thinking, after hearing conversation, like, hey, I think those are Christians. I want to go talk to them, you know. And so I started meeting people that way in college. And first guy I met was like a motorcycle guy. His name was Scott Hayward. And he was like talking a big beard and mustache. And I'm thinking, hey, are you guys Christians? And he went like this to me. Where is this going? You know. But I thought, well, I'm a Christian. I wanna get to know, you know, people. So, but whenever we like to get a little small groups, I just say, pray, you know, what's your prayer request? You know, we all share it for this. Pray for wisdom. I want wisdom. You know, because I was starting to read the Proverbs thinking, this is some really good, important, valuable stuff. And I've just been a whole life without really understanding things as I should. So I just kept asking people. And then I spent a lot of time in Proverbs. I took the advice, whatever day of the week, a month it is, read that proverb today. You know, okay, I'll do that. And I have little notes written down. So, and then the last one, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So, this is just a problem. I mean, there is just loads of stuff. God blesses, good comes from it. God curses, bad comes. It's good for God's kingdom, but it's bad for the person, for people upon whom it comes. So, I just so you know, Jeremy, I'm tying myself to this thing, so it's not a prepared sermon. And they'll all tell you those sermons are excellent.
I'm just letting you.
Okay, last point on that page. God's blessing versus God's cursing. God can be for your wealth creation, or He can be against it. You decide in a lot of those cases. Do you want God against your wealth creating? You just go about life as if it's all for you. And watch how things change. And if you look at Deuteronomy 28, that's the chapter where you got the Levites and the Levites, I think, calling out to the people. One's calling out to a mountain of blessing of God, and the other is calling out from the mountain of the warnings of cursing from God. It's a great chapter. You should read it. But just really quickly here, looking at this paragraph. God can be for your wealth creation or against it. Deuteronomy 28, this is key. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, verse 1. Blessed you'll be in the city and the field. Verse 3, it says, fruit of the womb, crop, cattle, increase. Verse 4, basket and kneading bowl. Verse 5, enemies will be defeated. Verse 7, barns and all that you undertake. Verse 8, prosperity. He will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give rain in its season and bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend but not borrow. Verse 12, head and not the tail if you obey the commandments of the Lord. Verse 13. So, this is second for a question. I want you to think about and just share if you feel comfortable. Can you think of a time in your life when you've had problems because of your priorities that you're comfortable sharing? In other words, in your soul, you were giving some things too much attention that you shouldn't have been, and not enough attention.
Oh, I think I certainly had different priorities before I had kids. I mean, we got married, and I was still, we got married when we were 19. I still had a lot of the thoughts I was raised with, just spiritually how to navigate through life, and the intentions we had. I mean, we both were planning on not having kids till we were 25 and getting a house and paying off and stuff. We're 26 now and have four kids in the fifth month. priorities have changed.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I'm in for the better.
Yes.
Yeah. It's grown me quite a bit as a man. Learning what is actually important as a Christian, as a man, a husband, a father. So, that's all.
What's been one of the biggest things that changed a priority for you? Maybe on the children's side. What did you hear or see or
said? I guess the reason I go to work, really. I mean, when we first got married, obviously, we want to have money, so we're not, you know, living a lower status, I guess, and mm-hmm. struggling by, you know, trying to climb the ladder and be good at my trade. But once we had kids, and as more kids came, I started to realize the importance of not just making sure they're cared for now, but I'm not always going to be around. And just in conversations I would have with my grandmother and how she was raised, I would kind of glean from that. And like, well, we're playing a long-term game here.
So you'd be thinking back on your grandma when you were starting to think right about how she did things?
How my great-grandmother and great-grandfather did things. And just, you know, weighing the scales of how I was taught, like, well, Jesus is coming back soon, don't worry about it. I'm like, well, if my great-grandfather had that idea in his head, where would I be? Because my great-grandparents on my mom's side didn't really think that way. They were feeding into their kids and trying to, I mean, they struggled. My great-grandpa didn't make a whole lot of money, but I mean, my grandma still has it heavy in her mind how hard he worked and the lessons that she learned from that. So that's how it changed was having kids. And just
kids have a way of growing you up
in
a positive, positive fashion. Second one did. Chrissy?
Oh, I used to laugh.
No. The other Chrissy.
I think for me, noticing a difference between when tithing wasn't a priority for me versus when it became a priority and how that sets your mind for the money that you are a steward of, and then watching the blessing occur.
It's like you're dead to it. This is what I'm told to do. I'm doing it, and I'll only reap good things if I do what's right. Versus
and just noticing the difference, not only in like myself, but my life and everything around me, when that's a priority versus when it wasn't a priority in my life.
Good.
I think I've had multiple moments in my 20s where I don't know. I try to reassess my life pretty regularly and, you know, look at my priorities and goals. But I think I've had multiple times in my 20s where just, you know, existing and then looking at some of my friends and going, like, I feel like I'm friends with pretty responsible, God-honoring people. But I do think a lot of us have kind of bought into the lie without realizing it that, like, a lot of millennials, I guess, maybe have been fed where it's like, oh, we're still kids and, you know, we're going to be young forever. And I'm like, I mean, I'm 30 and I realize that's young to a lot of people, but like, I'm not a kid anymore. I haven't been a kid for a long time, you know? And what a weird kind of attitude we have in the culture right now. And I think anytime I've really kind of dealt with that and assessed, it's helped push me further into more responsibilities or into doing, I don't know, things that I've not even realized I've pushed off, kind of a thing, you know. So, helpful, I guess. It's been helpful.
Good. I won't take any more. Let me move on just for the sake of keeping this going. I read a book. Oh, no, it's coming up later. I do this. I encourage you to think about it. I know sometimes I've gotten like, are you kidding me? When things go terribly bad, I mean, everything's like hitting the fan. It's like, I stop then and go, am I doing something wrong? Mm-hmm. I mean, is the Lord trying to tell me something with these curse type, or disciplinary maybe would be a good word to use, type scenarios that I need to shape some stuff up? I haven't been paying attention. It's almost like he needs to like head slap me to get my attention here or whatever. I do that, and I recommend it. Not that you have to, you know, become the person who's whipping yourself every time something doesn't go right. Things are used as trials, and those are good things too. I mean, someone got hung upside down on the cross, right, and died a martyr. It wasn't because he was doing something wrong. So take the perspective there on that. I thought this was a great quote. Just to give you an idea of this wealth again. This is a R.J. Rushdoony. It's from a book called Informed Faith, Position Papers he wrote. It's a book, three volumes of just position papers he wrote. Highly recommend it. I'll read it because you probably can't see it back there. The idea of wealth has changed from age to age, and the concept of poverty also. Felipe Ayres, in The Hour of Our Death, in New York, Alfred Knopf, book, notes that in the Middle Ages, wealth was not seen as the possession of things. Rather, it was identified with power over men, whereas poverty was identified with solitude. Each concept of wealth creates its own culture and its own advantages and problems, which might comment to your thoughts on millennials these days and our concept of what's important. Later, wealth was identified with cultivated lands and houses, and the wealthy families of Europe were not necessarily rich in money, but in land and in castles or manor houses. Whatever gold or silver they acquired went into furthering their landed wealth. This attitude carried over into colonial America, and as rapidly as possible, bullion wealth, gold and silver, which was in excess of current needs, was turned into utensils. Much of Paul Revere's work in silver represented such assets made for his contemporaries. In times of need, the silver teapots, trays, and other items were simply melted down into bullion for monetary use. So, my silver's not so valuable at the moment. Let's make teacups and stuff out of them, you know, but we'll still have it for when it becomes valuable again, we'll melt it down and trade with it as silver. The Industrial Revolution redefined wealth. Capital wealth was less and less land and houses and more the means of production. It meant mines, ships, railroads, looms, and mills, and the like. The social standard was still the older one, and the new capitalists, as they grew wealthy, bought country estates and married their children to the older families in order to gain status. So you still had old wealth people, and now all of a sudden the Industrial Revolution brought people into wealth that never had it before. And so they end up kind of getting the taste and flavor of it and had their children marry the old wealth children and carry on. P.T. Barnum, one of my favorite guys to read about biography-wise, he always had this thing because he became very rich and very influential as a showman in New York. And he always had a problem because they never really, well, I think there's a movie they made recently that even showed this. He was never really accepted into their wealthy circles. He was always the guy who made money the dirty way. And so that always bothered him. But anyway. So I wanted to read that citation as something to think about for point A, which was what is wealth? The Bible refers to it as a prosperous life. What is its purpose? Whatever you think of it, people spend most of their days working and pursuing things pertaining to it. Jesus said, look carefully then how you walk. This was an apostle. Look carefully then how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Paul said that in Ephesians. We spend a lot of time tending to our work and to our households. We should really see it from this more godly perspective. I have a picture on our dining room wall. I showed this in a sermon once before. It was by this guy, Massey, from whatever, Florentine age. And it's about a man and his wife. It's called The Money Changer and His Wife. And he's sitting in this thing, and the art is done in such a way that he looks, their fingers are spindly, and it looks like they're giving too much time and attention to money, when she's got a religious book there that she should be spending more time paying attention to. This is the artist's intention. You can see there's a little mirror here. There's a cross cross reflected in the mirror, and supposedly that's the picture of the artist reflected from outside the window, kind of a thing. But the idea is that this was a great temptation, and I got this book, you know, big picture that we ordered to have in our dining room just to remind us, this is not why we're doing what we're doing. It's not about the money. And if we ever get to the point where that's become so important to us, you know, building the extra silo and filling it or whatever, be careful because your life is going to be expected of you this very day. I don't want to go down that road. This is really all got to be understood. Our wealth has got to be seen from Christ's kingdom perspective. He's the heir of all things. Doesn't mean there's some great things you can do with it, that you will enjoy a lot of those things, very likely. Just don't get the cart before the horse. Wealth is created by man's dominion tasks, okay? And we're supposed to get it by our work. In fact, it says, let him who does not work not eat, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I think this should be a warning to governors of the family, governors of the church, and governors of the state to not put money in and provide for people who are unwilling to do the work. Okay, we see that a lot in the last year or two. But it's been an incessant, regular problem for a humanistic state like our own to keep giving gifts to people, assuming that it's going to help the Bible, as I would imagine, but maybe there are other reasons as well. Same thing with your own children, though. Don't just keep letting them off of doing some of the things they've got to do. And in the church, it kind of drives me nuts sometimes when the greatest church outreaches are meant to be like, well, let's just go around with breaking everybody's leaves. It's like, well, why? Well, what's the purpose of? Well, then they don't have to rake leaves. They'll think we're nice. Okay? But it's their home. They got leaves on their grass. Are you really providing a service? I mean, is this something that someone who's in need, you're there to try to help them meet their need? Well, no. It's, you know, I mean, but this has been kind of the church mentality in the last couple of decades, that these are outreaches. And I'm not trying to step on any toes here, but probably we've all been involved in places and churches that have done those things. Maybe you are even right now. But it's like, why rake someone's grass lawn for them when they can do it themselves? Why not spend your time doing something more productive for someone who's truly in need? I had an interaction recently with a person locally who's got this network of people that are going to go around helping build houses or fix houses and do repairs and stuff in the name of Christ. And I'm thinking, well, that sounds good on the surface, but whose houses are you fixing? You know, has God allowed a house to go to decay because they haven't been working? You know, I mean, what kind of questions are you asking here? Or is it just a do-goodism, you know, that you're hoping Christ might get some points for that or something? I just think we've got to be a little bit more wise. Let's not, as the church, become like the state, who just wants to give things away without asking questions. Thinks they're doing good things by that. But there's a little bit of cynicism in that. Take it for what it's worth. But. Wealth to use on what? I have just had a recent conversation. Okay, why am I doing this? Who am I going to leave it to? I had a recent conversation with my dentist's wife. She was actually at the reception desk, and she's got a son. He's a single son. I think he's in or something. He's an engineer working for a group of engineers that does a lot of paper mill construction. And she goes, I don't know, I keep asking him. I think she's more eager for him to be married than he is. But I keep asking, you know, well, have you met anybody new? I don't even know. And he goes, no, Mom, I haven't. You know, I'm kind of busy working and so on. She goes, he goes to a mega church, you know, so there's a lot of people there, and he attends some kind of single study and so on. But there's nobody that's really like, he's got work to do. He'll leave the meeting and he'll go about his life. He goes, what about work? He goes, well, there's two ladies at work. One's the secretary receptionist, and another one's the accountant. they're both married, Mom. What do you want me to do about this? And I'm traveling, and so, but he did tell her, he goes, he gets to one point where he says, you know, he bought a house, he's paying down his house. He goes, why am I doing this? What am I doing for? And it's almost like he feels like, I got nobody I'm leaving it to, nobody I'm enjoying it with. And maybe that's the wrong question, okay? Maybe he needs to see himself where he is. As I'm doing this for Christ. There's benefits for Christ in this. But I know from his heart, he wants to get married. He'd like to have children. It's just not been the case yet. So, how would you answer him?
I think everybody's life needs to be oriented towards Christ. And if you feel like you're not, then find ways to utilize your time and your resources for Christ's kingdom. You don't have to be married to do that. You don't have to be single to do that. We all have different time allotments, different times and stages of our life, different amounts of time, amounts of wealth we can put towards different things.
Yep.
And if you're feeling like you aren't, and God is not involved in your life, and you're just kind of growing your own little kingdom over here, then you need to right the bow of your ship. So even if it looks different than maybe your parents or how you would have pictured it being, or, you know, what the other Christians in your life look like, that doesn't mean that it can't be utilized for God. God uses us all.
Amen. And I think even you can even be so waiting to just have this wife and children and a dog and all this. Like, that's become almost an idol in itself.
And yeah, exactly.
You're not living for Christ then. You're living for this other thing. And life cannot be complete until you have it.
Well, you're living for maybe the American dream or the nuclear family or what? I mean, not that those things aren't good blessings, but there's a lot of different lives to live. And I think that kind of ties in with what I was trying to express with, like, the millennial mindset is where they're waiting for someone to shake them and say, start your life, a lot of the people that I know. And it's like, no one's going to do that for you.
Yeah.
You know, like, you just got to do it.
Yeah, you got to up and make some decisions
mm-hmm.
yourself.
I know our daughter, Sarah, she always said, why am I not meeting somebody? Why am I not meeting somebody? Now she found a church family and she's happier and she's not focusing on that.
Focusing on, I have to have somebody.
Yeah, I have. Why am I not finding somebody? Now she's focusing on more church family and that stuff instead of that.
Mm-hmm.
All of them.
We are supposed to be building a household that seeks Christ, even if we're individual people in our own individual household. We still come from households. It's still part of what we do. And then the church is a church, a household of households. If we see it that way, I think we will be well blessed by it. One of the verses that really stuck in my head all the time when I was first becoming a Christian, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, a lot of that whole verse seems like it's geared toward, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. You'll provide it. Don't worry about this. You'll have that too. Like, these are all things I can have. But it really, the point of it is, see, first his kingdom, those things, they'll come. You know, it's almost like he'll take care of the rest in a way. And that just burned me. See, first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not because you want things, it's because you want to seek him first. And then, however he has decided you fit into this mosaic of his kingdom, you might be the richest person in the community. You might just get by. Just keep investing in where you're supposed to be investing. I will say, and it says the next point, without human capital, family wealth is a plus, okay? Children are a blessing and our greatest investment. Proverbs 13:22. I should read that. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Okay? I have felt that if you have not invested in who your children are and are becoming, then don't worry about investing in a lot of your other stuff. Okay? Because you're not going to leave an inheritance to a bunch of schleps or Christ haters. That would be a big waste, right? If they don't love the Lord themselves and not learning to become better people in the earth, then you've lost already. Forget the money. Just focus on your kids again, or your grandkids, or wherever you are in life. They are a great blessing, but human capital. Okay, that's what one of the books I read was calling your own children, your descendants. They're human capital. Okay, you worry so much about the capital of things. Worry more about human capital. If you were designing your inheritance to be left to people who have just lit it away, what a waste. We actually went so far as to set up a trust that owns the business, a trust that owns what we call capital properties, a trust that owns other things. And right now, the kids are all like voting members on this council, I guess you'd call it the GAPA council, right? They're voting members. Tracy and I get 2 votes each, and then each of the children get a vote. So it's 4-4 if we completely, parents and children disagree. But the idea is they are owners right now. And the lawyer was setting up, honey, sure you want to do that. I've seen many cases where end of life, you know, kids turn against their parents or they're fighting between each other. I said, listen, that's what happens. Because we see this trust as being a vehicle moving generations, not something that's going to be, okay, here's your $25,000, Susie. Here's your $25,000, Fred. Have fun with it. That's foolishness. That is not thinking kingdom of Christ. That's foolishness. But if we build this vehicle that they can keep like having to be responsible for, and if we train them up correctly, look out. This could be world changing. This could become older money. Again, small frog in a small pond. Take it for what it's worth. But that's what we decided to do. And when the lawyer was asking questions and going, you know, sharing his concerns, I said to him, if I already said this, just slap me, David. If we've lost our kids, and they ruin all this, we lost already. We already lost. If we don't train up our children the way they should go, then it doesn't really, the money doesn't matter. So, human capital, that's going to be one of your greatest sources of wealth. Oh, I don't understand. Can you exist without money and things as long as someone pays for you? Okay? You can exist without money and things. And thankfully, some people commit their life so much to be doing the work of Christ, being missionaries, etc., that we want to pay for them. You know, we want them to keep doing some of these things. There is, I think I can think of one or two pastors that I know that I'd love for them to just keep doing pastoring stuff, teaching, writing books, etc. Just keep giving them money. Don't have them get distracted with anything else. The rest, they should all get a job. I mean, almost. There should be a lot more job-pursuing expectations. We build up our households. Proverbs 31 speaks of much more than a good woman. Okay, we always hear about Proverbs 31. Just turn to that real quick. Proverbs 31. It does speak of a good woman. But it speaks more of the household itself. Okay? Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now here, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels.
Okay,
that's good. There's wealth. Wife, far more precious than jewels. And that was already laying claim on that one. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. That is not just about the woman, that wife. That is also about what she's done for that household. The husband who can take glory in her, the children who can admire her. He's made better because of her. He's in the gates doing elder type marketable type things, and only because she's doing what she does. I got a Tracy slide.
Pause for 1 second. You got it.
So it speaks of a vibrant, industrious, mature household, and Tracy is huge to wealth building in our household. I read a book by Bill and Will Bonner called Family Fortune. They talked about how do you get to put some of the people with old money, how do they keep growing it? You know, and this is where the trust idea came up. But one of the things he said is one mark of all of the wealthiest people is one of the parents, and it was typically the mother, okay, the wife, was at home, maintaining the house, maintaining and growing the human capital of their children, while the other one poured themselves more into the wealth creation of monetary means. And so make no mistake, all these weird ideas that I've had and run with, I hear about how much it's not probably a good idea for my wife, and that can be healthy for me to hear that the glass is half empty for Sal. What are you thinking? Yeah, but do you see where that water line is? Okay, this is us in a nutshell. And but every time that I have actually said, well, I think we need to do it, and stepped out, this is what she's doing. She's doing the stuff alongside of us. Okay, gap of property, is that part of, you know, what we've got put together? That's all her. I mean, she's done all of that. Any kind of buying, purchasing decision, she's done a lot of that. We can make decisions as a gap of counsel, you know, but gap of properties falls on her shoulders completely. And she's not doing that here. This is gap of security solutions she's working on here. So trust me, I am so grateful to have her as a Proverbs 31 for our household type lady. She doesn't want me to say anymore. God's picture of man's peace on earth, okay? God has this picture. Every man is vine and fig tree. This is a beautiful idea of Micah 4:4. We work for Christ as a church, okay? Christians, we should be working for Christ's continual reversing of the curse. This is what advancing the kingdom is meant to accomplish. We want to see Eden restored, right? And it is being restored in the earth in time by Jesus Christ from the right hand of the Father. We work to see Eden reestablished in history. The wolf will lay with the lamb. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, etc. Isaiah 11:1-10. This is the purpose of your wealth and mine. It should be going towards these ends. trade and interaction between people and their household should be better to each person's condition in the kingdom. This is true for companies with customers. This goes for employees and employers too. I am very rewarded whenever I feel like payday has come and we can pay people. And actually some of these people in the company are able to provide for their own households. What a great and wonderful thing that is to me. That is something that is not like, I'm even giving, right? It's an interaction. It's an agreement that's being made, you know, a contracted agreement of sorts. This is how much I'll pay you. This is how much, you know, I'll work for you if you pay me. And but it's a great thing to think that God has created this business that has maintained and cared for and been a part of multiple households. That's really neat. Plus, there's charitable giving that we all can do from the community. Do not give Christ's wealth to those who would abuse his purposes. Do not give his wealth to the promoters of sin. I hold in contempt, and I told a couple of you this already, George Soros, okay, who is a very extremely rich and wealthy man, who uses that wealth, which is whose wealth? It's Christ's wealth, for wicked purposes. I pray against him. I think that money should be taken and scraped right out of his hands in one way or another. And all those who would live in such a diabolical way using their wealth against the kingdom of God. Of course, he's just a rich example of that. There are plenty of poor examples of people who use their wealth against the kingdom of God. The ultimate question is asked in Luke 12, 13 to 21, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Especially pointed is verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. And that Luke passage, Luke 12, that Luke passage, 12, 13 to 21, is the it's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" So it is what one has under treasure. This is the bottom line, right? That's our tombstone. Wonderful, isn't it? Kids think it's morbid. Say, hey, you want to go out and visit our tombstone? No. This is the most helpful reminder to say, you ain't leaving it here, you know? I mean, you're leaving it here, I should say. You ain't taking it with you. You better have done good with it and left it in good hands, right? Because that's where you're going to end up. And I'll guarantee you, you know, for those, you know, Jesus might be coming, let's not worry about this stuff. They're all going to die of old age or from some other thing. They're not going to.
Or leave. Suddenly.
Or suddenly, right.
Yeah,
I mean, I think we've got thousands and thousands of years before we get to experience the beauty of the resurrection. Anything in between is biblical fantasy making. So this is how it will be. What have you spent your life building? To whom are you leaving it? I think it's important to think about these things. What is man's purpose? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Some men run after material things. And that was Jesus' point when he said that. The Gentiles run. You seek first the kingdom of God. I think things changed, right, with the fall and with God's kingdom. I think things changed. We're supposed to be living with a sword in our hand and a trowel in our other hand. We're supposed to build and protect and fight him to bring about Christ's kingdom in the earth. God's kingdom is paramount. Monetary wealth can be a tool to advance it. For some, this sort of wealth will be greater. For others, monetary wealth will be provided at subsistence levels and their best tools. Their wealth will be different. For all, wisdom, obedience, and human capital is required and is the best wealth of all. And I tell you, that is wealth. And yeah, there's some moth and rust going on here too, but that is wealth. And I got even a better cool picture than this. But,
right, that just looks like Zach's personality, and Abby's got her little eye thing going on. She's like, I'm watching you. Like, all of your personalities are captured so nicely.
And Calvin's smiling. She sees that smile. So that those are my four kids, by the way, Jeremy, and I think everybody else knows that. But that's the key. And I remember a guy came in with his family years ago. One of his concerns was, man, I just seen, you know, his homeschool with dad. And he said, I just seen some kids, they grow up, but once they reach that age, it's just like they just turn wacky. I mean, they're just so against. They grew up all real nice and pleasant in church and so on. They sat nice and everything. But then when they reached that stage, they went hellraiser. He goes, I don't want that. I agree. I think you got to invest your time in your kids because you don't want them to become. You know. And then, of course, this is an old work picture when we all grew mustaches. This is Andy, when Andy worked for the company. Remember that picture?
Mm-hmm.
Look at that. Do I look like? I look like the coach for the for the Kansas City Chiefs.
Yes.
Did he just have a heart attack? he had some physical thing. Anyway, that was quite a few years ago in the company. I got to put it on there. So. And then the future. I mean, you got to keep thinking. It's not going to end with you. Obviously, your grandkids. They got to become human capital for Christ's purposes. And that's a good and glorious thing. And necessary for you to invest your time in that. So how important is wealth? Paul's sentiment of being content in all conditions is important. Sometimes you'll have plenty. Sometimes you won't have that much. We've got examples coming up in just a second of guys who were very wealthy for a time, and then they went completely bankrupt due to circumstances they couldn't control. They turned around and built up their wealth again a second time. That was P.T. Barnum's example as well. I mean, he had this huge museum. It was like the place to go on the corner in New York someplace. And burned down to the ground. Yeah, I'm reading these books. No! And then he builds it back up again. Burns down to the ground the second time. He decides to take the show on the road. But he just kept going for it. He was very rich after that. So, I want to show you some wealthy Christians. And it's the handout I gave you is separate from this. And I won't read through those all because of time. But here's your four wealthy Christians, and whatever you think of the people. That's Richard Wurmbrand, okay? He's the one who suffered at the hands of communism. Okay? He spoke against it as a pastor. They locked him up in jail. 14 years, they tortured him. 3 years, he was in solitary confinement. Okay, when he was finally released, the church actually negotiated to get him released, and then got him to America to get away from so he could teach against communism from here. And I think Martyrs, what is it, the place that Mucciolo's used to, Voice of the Martyrs was founded upon which Richard Wurmbrand and his ministry. Very rich in wealth, in godliness, right? I mean, would you rather be in his position in God's kingdom, or would you rather be in the position I'm not speaking against the head of McDonald's. I'm just saying, what is wealth again? You've got to really invest on all fronts That's J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney, Penny Stores that he grew up and he wasn't a Christian for so long. He had built his little empire up for a bit, and then he was losing everything. The depression hit. He got into great debt from it. He also his family was becoming dissolved. His wife was ready to leave him, and he just was going crazy with the pressure. And committed himself to a sanatorium, right? Back in those days. And but he could hear from the chapel a certain song that reminded him of his childhood. And I will be with you. The song was. And he thought on it, reflected on it so much that it converted him. And he came back out and ran his stores into profitability again, paid back his debts, and wouldn't have the stores open on Sundays, made sure that wasn't going to be the case. And his pursuit was always the golden rule. He says, I want people in his obituary or his will, I want people to know me as a Christian, not as a merchant. And I thought, well, that's impressive. Right? Henry Heinz. This is a German lad who was brought up speaking German by his mother. And there was a word that they used about him because he became so meticulous and careful about his details and so on. That that's Tracy. This is how Tracy is about things. She's very like, did you think about this? Did you do that? Did you take care? And there was a word for it. I cannot find out what that word is, Tracy. It's a good word. It's a positive one, not a nitpicking one. No, it really is. And so but anyway, he grew up and he started with a garden. His that I have a little piece of garden. He planted, and he'd go off and sell the vegetables. Enough so that he actually bought more of the land from his folks, and he turned it into his little business. Horseradish was his thing. Eventually, he got involved with some other guy, and they had a horseradish company, which some of this will tell you in the paper. And they actually had clear bottles, because people would put horseradish stuff in there, horseradish, like Woodstock and stuff, that wasn't really horseradish, because people didn't know. They fried it. And it would be, but he said, no, we want clear glass. You're going to see it's all horseradish, just different little things like that. That company went out of business. And unfortunately, he had made a commitment to many of the farmers to buy their crop wholeheartedly. But then it was like a boom crop year or whatever, and he couldn't afford it. And he got a bad name because he was breaking contract or whatever. And then he started afterwards the Heinz ketchup, the ketchup idea company, but to get that going, he spent every minute paying back those people that he had owed debt to first and foremost, because it was an obligation. He had a moral obligation to return to them what he was being accused of as being a contract breaker. So there was something else neat said about Heinz that I don't remember, but I think I have the quote, one of the quotes. He says that at the beginning of his will, Heinz wrote, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will the most important item in it, the confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. He went on tour to England, and the stops he made were at the graves of John Bunyan, Isaac Watts, and John Wesley, all real good Reformed Christians, or minded Christians. So, I gotta take a break, and I know we're running low on time. If you need a 5-minute bathroom break, grab a cup of coffee, orange juice, donut, and then just come right back here, and hopefully we'll finish up by half of the hour.
Yeah, of course, you're all.
They go out there. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Okay. No, it's so he's all fish from the area. In regard to monetary wealth, okay, which is getting a little bit more specific, and probably the reason why many of us thought this, what this would be about, and it will be more about this in the next four meetings, but what are the ways to create it? And I think there are some basic ways that you can create wealth that way. And one, as I mentioned earlier, it's primarily for people with an income. You work for somebody who has a company, and you get paid. And you buy some things, or you invest in some things, you pay down debt, you have a house, maybe you pay it off, maybe you buy a piece of land, or you try to find ways of storing that wealth, and maybe growing it on the side. But most people, I think, make their source of wealth, monetary wealth, from their income. But there's also, you can start your own company, or companies, which I like to say affectionately to my wife and children. And they go, no, you're not doing that. When I'm dead, Priscilla, then you can start another company. It can be a small one.
No.
Yeah, I think it can be a lot of fun. A real estate, Paul Heising, I kind of hope he'd be here today, maybe in the future. But he's somebody who has rental properties. Purchase the house here, purchase the house there, rent them out. I think that's certainly a stream of income. And it's probably the way, what do they say, that Ray Kroc, wasn't he the guy who is his greatest wealth, McDonald's person, his greatest wealth was the land that the places that they built the McDonald's restaurants on. That's how he made his most wealth, because he bought a parcel of land that the franchisee had to build upon. And so, which is interesting. Okay. Buying and selling investments, okay, 401k, you're investing in other people's companies, basically. That is a way to build wealth. Right now, in the last year or so, it's been a really good way to build wealth, but that can go down the tubes as well, and you could lose a lot of your future investment, which they found out in 2007, 2008, when people who thought, oh, I'm close to retiring, and then they realize, well, I guess I'm not retiring for a while, because the old nest egg had kind of gone up in smoke. But I say that those things we'll deal with in future classes. I purchased only six. I didn't really know who'd be here and what they would want to do. But one of my favorite authors is a guy named Michael Masterson. This is his pen name. His name is Mark Ford. And he's written books that I've really just taken advantage of, you know. And in this one, Automatic Wealth, he gets into basically all of those different ways of creating wealth, from investments to, you know, increasing your income to real estate and starting companies. He started so many companies. Six figures, which is millions, right? Quickly. And a lot of them have been internet-based, newsletter publishing type companies, and so be it. But his name is also on that copywriting course I took. But I am a big fan of his. He's got a formula in here if you're going to buy because you want to rent properties. This is the formula. You got to make sure you're going to make your money and that you're going to be able to grow it. And so he's got a formula. He applies any property that's out on the market before they even consider buying it. And it has to do with the insurance of it, the loan amount, which he would be okay with taking loans and those things, whether or not we all are okay with that. But also what you're going to have to do for maintenance, you know, a certain ratio for maintaining the house, et cetera, upkeep. And then he says, if it doesn't meet those numbers, I don't care how much I look at the place and want it, I'm not buying it. And so I bought six of these, and I've got them as free gifts. If you're not going to be a reader of a book, don't take one, okay? And only one per family. And if I need to buy more, I will. If you are going to be a person who would read it tomorrow, if they could listen to it, let me know. I'll buy you an audio book, Automatic Wealth. But I would hope that this would be looked at and read in the next 3 months, so that when we come back here, we can use terms or refer to things that it wouldn't be news to you. So, happily, one family, if you're going to read it, and if not, and if you want an audiobook, let me know and I'll do that. If you want to buy your own, feel free, but I think he's great. He also wrote a book called Seven Years and Seven Figures, right? And take it. Keep in mind, he's not a Christian necessarily, right? He may be, I don't know. Some of his thoughts, you probably would find like, oh, I don't agree with that at all. Great. I do that with all my reading. But what he shares is got great value if you're looking for one of these avenues to create wealth. So I'll leave those there. Also, these other books, I put resources at the end of this thing. That You May Prosper is a book based on the covenant of God, just the covenant of God, you know, the 5 points of the covenant. God is transcendent, he owns it all, and it's not, you know, it sounds like a name it, claim it wealth book. It's not that at all. It's just a solid book giving you a reinforcement that, you know, you're in it with God, God's in it with you. And it's important. Dave Ramsey book, I mean, we've all kind of pretty much crossed paths at some point or heard of Dave Ramsey. I'm a big believer in him saying, pay down your debt, you know, having the steps to eventually build wealth and get into charitable giving. I think he's done great things. And Andy and Jenny could probably give you other resources that way. The Good of Affluence. I haven't quite finished reading this book. It went on the shelf. I've got about 12 like that right now. But I'm in the midst of reading. But he makes a great argument for Christians to kind of wake up to this idea that wealth is not a bad thing. Quit treating it like it's some kind of a wicked thing that's dirty and worldly and carnal. He says, you just got to understand it properly. And John Schneider, it's just very good. I've never heard of him before. Hearing about the book and getting it. And then tithing in the church. If you don't tithe, if you don't tithe 10% of your, at least of your net, I would argue your net income, other people would argue your gross income. I could explain that another time. But you're already working against yourself, and you can't expect God to bless you, and we'll get to that more. But North makes a good argument for the tithing should go to the church, and the church, you should hold accountable and be accountable in that church so that it supports other organizations, perhaps. And then the church is directing society and Christian charitable causes more than it isn't. Because right now, it seems like because the church hasn't done all we've wanted it to do, I'm speaking generically, church, right? We decided, well, I'm just going to give my money someplace else. And so we take the teeth away from the church, right? God says, you know, that these people have been responsible, deacons and elders, to make godly decisions. We should hold them accountable and ask them to support some of these organizations we think are doing a good job for the kingdom of God. As a church, we can support. We've done that. We've taken offerings for missionaries to the pre-born and a handful of other ministries. We could put more money to those things if we wanted to. You can give to those things through the church, even in some cases, that you want to support them. But North makes an argument. It goes to the church. Offerings, above tithes, you go wherever you want with that. It's your money, right? But I think he makes a good argument, and I'm a big fan of Gary North. All right, so you can't take those books, by the way. Write them down as references. And this is my automatic wealth. You can't take this from me either. Barbie cover one. Okay, F is this is somebody who goes, okay, yeah, well, that all sounds real good and everything, but it's not going to matter because this society is going down the tubes. Right? Okay, maybe. You never know, right? Worst things have happened. What if times get tough and you lose monetary wealth? It happened in an individual way to both Hines and Penny, completely broke, bankrupt. What if the society and the way that the politicians are making decisions with money just kind of wipes out capital as we know it? I mean, what if it just, the printing press action of money, money making, making, I guess, printing, devalues a lot of what you thought you had in your mattress, right? Which is not recommended. But, so, I mean, this is a possibility. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that. Job's example found in Job chapter 1, 20 through 22. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job was one of the richest men in the valley or whatever, in the land. He had children, he had livestock, he had land, and everything was like the most of blessing. He was a very godly man, too, so it kind of went hand in hand, it seemed. Then all of a sudden, you know the story, the devil says, well, if you took away your hand blessing the Lord, then he wouldn't be honoring you. So he allowed Satan to wipe some of these things out. And Job was himself filled with boils. His wife was no longer the Proverbs 31 woman he'd hoped she'd be. And she was saying, curse God and die. And he said, never. So anyway, he passes the test of faith, and God restores to him double what he had prior to his trial. In Lamentations 5:2, Jeremiah says, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. That kind of thing could happen. What if the current culture loses monetary wealth? Could it happen? What would you do? Just throw that out there as an open question for just a second. What would you do? Walk to Bob's house. That's it. Too far. You got no gas in your tank. Oh, you're probably close. I can walk. Man, what kinds of things would you start to think about if the economy started really taking a hit? What would be your first concern?
I think you just think of anything that people might need to try to have excess of it, or the means of producing it.
Okay.
I mean, we've seen the shortage here already, you know, because of shutdowns and everything. Who knows where that's going, right? But, you know, one thing people all need is food.
Yeah.
So if you can grow extra food and that.
Grow extra food, so have gardens or whatever.
Yeah.
Nice stuff.
But, you know, any time when the economy or government gets too strong, the black market arises. Because when it comes to the point where people can't even feed or provide for their family because the government is running too much for them, they'll go to the black market, they'll be an underground market.
Yeah, and who's to blame anyone?
The thing is, the government comes with a choice, because the government is being tyrant, but people have no choice but to provide, you know, for the family before providing for the government.
Which is the responsibility before God.
Yeah. And it's, I mean, there's a fine line. I mean, some people can provide for the family. Every kid has to have a new car and stuff. You know, you have to be realistic.
Yeah. Anybody else add to that idea? Yeah.
And in part, they're saying we should really buy seeds now to prepare, because there's becoming a shortage in certain areas, so you're prepared for next year for the planting season.
When this whole COVID scare started, right, and it's legitimate, like, we are all wondering, what does this mean? I suggested the one of our family, and take another couple trips to the grocery store, or have your wife just get some canned goods, get some stuff. You don't know where this could go.
And it says, you know, the Bible also says, be like the ant, prepare for the future, the unknown. You know, or do your harvesting in the summer, so you prepare for the winter. You can use that metaphorically as a time when there is need. You know, so I think, I remember my friend's dad who was growing up in the Depression. And well, my dad, his saying also was, he'd my grandpa on a pepper and pay
whatever
it took. Because there was no jobs. And I remember Tom's dad, he grew up and he says, whenever there's overtime, you take it, because he says, you never know when it's going to go away.
Yeah.
He said it went away so quick during the Depression that people weren't prepared. And that was 40 years after the fact, but that was so ingrained in him that, you know, you prepare and you know, you have the opportunity to work now, you do it.
And didn't you say that Tom's dad or mother had bread in the morning?
Yeah, I mean, during the Depression, when I'd go over there, his wife would say, what do you want for breakfast? I'll just have the Depression breakfast. And it was a piece of bread with milk on it.
Yeah.
And I asked him, he says, that's what we had three times a day.
Oh, really?
A month at a time.
Oh, really?
And he said, unless somebody shot something or something, he says, that's their bread.
Stable.
Milk and bread.
Jerry?
I was just going to say, to this point, growing your own foods, I think value shifts. When you have abundance, you tend to put a lot of value on things that you want. When the economy fails, you tend to share the things that you need. That's why growing your own garden,
absolutely.
I think a lot of it too becomes about making like a lot smaller. I guess the idea of me versus want becoming really resourceful, I was like, well, we were gonna plant diapers, so we're gonna get wipes, and I know that we're gonna have water and whatever, so we're gonna get cheap laundry detergent, and we're not gonna use toilet paper or anything like that. We're just gonna, you know, we're gonna go this route for a while. Or if things get really bad, you know, what services do you have to offer? Make our life smaller and our house rent out part of the house. I don't know if I'll ever be a successful gardener, so that's probably a question. Probably start bartering a lot for painting.
Okay, right. Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, there's something to that. I mean, you start bartering or skills.
Work on our electrical, come to our roof for X amount of rooms painted,
One of the books that I was listening to was When Money Dies. Okay, it was about the death of currency in Germany and Austria back after the First World War. And they said it didn't really matter how skilled you were at something. People who were really skilled and you were high paid or whatever, when it got really bad, they were all just another person puts his pants on the same way you do. And he's probably less capable than you are at some of the things that really matter all of a sudden. We were doing washcloth diapers just because we were poor people for the first couple of kids. I mean, it was like in that little bucket, and then the bucket stank after a bit. And, yeah, I mean, Did you have something, Georgia?
Just present day problem. I see people, first of all, will pay any amount of extra money for convenience. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we are such a throwaway generation. If we could learn to be better stewards of what God has given us, even that.
Yeah, I agree. And then there's a point where, in some cases, things are being made cheaper, and they are going to be thrown away in 3 years, whereas before it would have been 15 years. You know, like, whatever. But
even food.
Well, the girls, where they were, some of the government supplied some of the meals for the kids. So they bring a bunch of food in, and the girls were bringing some of the stuff home that was left over. We needed it all to give. According to the government, you cannot do that. So all the schools and everything, right, whatever is left, has to be tossed out, which is ridiculous.
Let's keep going. And I am kind of like up against the hour here, so I don't know how people are feeling about it. But real quick, you got to leave, you can leave. That's fine. I just want to get through this stuff. Post-World War I, Germany communities created their own form of monetary notes. Actually, it got so bad that they took 100 pounds of potatoes, and they started making money that represented the potatoes locally. So you don't care about the mark, German mark. Here's what you can do, and we're going to back it with potatoes. So it had a medium of exchange, and it wasn't just potatoes, but it was based upon that money. When Money Dies is by Adam Ferguson. It was written about 20 years ago. Hyperinflation, Great Depression, whatever the situation is, it changes the value of things and skills. A last resort mindset leads to the types of things people do in times of financial depression. This is something that this list I'm giving you is what Tracy's coming up with in her head. Renting room and board, sewing and repairing and laundering clothes, auto mechanic, bike repair, rubber tires, food production, gardening, cows and chickens, canning lids, etc. These are things that you maybe want to, you know, think about having. Upper classes do not know these skills. They give away clothes because they need repair or hemwork. Okay, this is something she remembered hearing. I don't know, did you hear that from somebody, or did you see it in your own personal experience? The latter? Yeah, okay. There is wisdom in keeping a food pantry at all times. I had a buddy in high school. His dad would always have a food pantry. I was like, what are you, a survivalist or something? No, it was just something he learned. You know, just as long as you keep rotating your canned goods, why not have a month's worth sitting somewhere in your house or whatever? It didn't go bad. No matter if God allows for wealth to be built again, you still stick to the basics, okay? You love and obey Him and seek His kingdom and righteousness first. Then you set about taking dominion. Even if you got wiped out to nothing, you start building again. P.T. Barnum, I mentioned, J.C. Penney, these guys just go about it. If our nation or community gets hit alongside the head and gets knocked over, you stand up, brush off your feet, get your senses about you, and you start again, no matter if God allows it. Ultimately, destruction won't win. It cannot win. God brings his people back for the purpose of his son. God told the prophet Jeremiah to buy a piece of land, though times were about to get really bad. Why should I go buy a piece of land? Because I'm going to bring you back to the land. You'll have it. Okay? So, it's not, never think it's over just because it's really bad. It's just house cleaning that's going on. It's God's house cleaning. So then, does it really belong to you? Cattle on a thousand hills, the world and its fullness are mine, it says in Psalm 50:11-12. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, Job 41:11. Even people with all their skills and callings belong to him. Look at the next point. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones, for setting and carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So not only, who do we think we are? I mean, all that we are, God has given us. He has gifted us with these things. What do you think you have that has not been given to you? So, not only is it rewarding knowing people can make a living working for a company, but it's rewarding supporting Christian enterprises, which is age, funding Christ's work, tithe and offerings and everything. Every square inch of what you own and do, all human activity is God's and is should be committed to God. I wrote this sitting in a pew, right? You can hardly see it. Bob was preaching, no doubt, because if I'm writing in my bulletin, there's a reason. This is something I scratched down. Do you really want your investments to pay off? Then commit your earnings and wealth to buy stock in God's business. And I think that's nothing else comes from this first meeting. Let that be what comes from it. We've got to understand it. If this is all about you, building up your little kingdom, good luck. You know, you'll figure it out at some point. Hopefully it's not after you're gone, because then it's a little late to invest and work for the things that really matter. Funding Christ's work, in your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Don't bring the tithe into the storehouse. You are robbing God. Make sure that's done first and foremost. The fruit that increases to your credit. This is Paul speaking to the Philippians about them supporting him. Okay, that it is the fruit that they were giving that increases to their credit. Okay, because they were giving to support him in Christ's kingdom. Any thoughts or questions or concerns or disagreements? I wish it was more of this or that. Sorry for talking too much.
What is your ideas for next one?
Okay, so the little bulletin thing, right? The proper streams of wealth creation will be a lot of those things that are mentioned in this book. It's discussing those a little bit more. Hopefully getting people's experiences in. Okay, talking about a company as one of the proper streams. Give us some of your initial experience, how it changed your life, etc. If it's about rentals, how, you know, tell us, you know, what were the biggest pitfalls or whatever. And then the following one is more specific. What are you talking about when you start a company? Another book by Masterson is called Ready, Fire, Aim, which I love. I love the title because he's not like overthinking the business before he's seeing he can even start a business by selling things. And I really like it a lot. I think Lydia hates that title, am I right? Yeah.
Tracy would absolutely hate that title.
But and then the real estate will be you know, that whole thing will be the fourth time, and then trusts and inheritance the last time. Everybody every 3 months, I figure this is just something that you want to think about. If you want to come to the next one, then you can expect
it.
With me, let's talk about 3 months from now. No, I don't. Right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this group of people, and I pray that we would become more effective for your kingdom and how we live our daily life. Lord, we understand that your church is the exalted bride that you continue to clean and make more and more worthy of the high calling. We pray that we as church people, as people that go about in this earth, as kingdom advancers, seeking your kingdom first, that you would bless us, that we would be obedient to you, honor you, so that we might be able to deal effectively with the wealth that you allow us to create, which it says also, Lord, in Moses' words. We just ask that you use us, and may we get to know each other better so we can benefit from one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.